Machine Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to thank you for joining us today. We are continuing, and today we'll conclude a series that we've entitled The Laws of a Bondservant. And over the last several weeks, we have been discussing Exodus 21, Psalm 40, and how these things teach us about what the Creator is looking for in all of His people. That is, a willing servant who wants to submit their will to His will and to serve Him not out of fear, but out of love. And so as we've progressed through this teaching, we've seen that the Messiah came, Yeshua came to teach us and to demonstrate for us in His life how to be a bondservant, to be willing to submit completely and totally to the Father's will. And so today what we're going to do as we conclude this series, we're going to ask the question, who are the sons of God? And perhaps that might, you know, you might be thinking, what does that have to do with the laws of a bondservant? Well, that's what we're going to teach about today. So anyway, we're going to ask the question, who are the sons of God? And of course, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, just very quickly, if we look in Romans chapter 8, you'll see that Paul is talking about those who are carnally minded as opposed to those who are spiritually minded. And he defines for us in Romans chapter 8 what it means to be carnally minded. Specifically, he says to be carnally minded is enmity against God, and because it's not subject to the Word of God or the law of God. So the carnal mind is not being subject to God's law, which would seem to say then that those who are subject to God's law are those who are spiritually minded, because those are the comparisons that he is making in Romans 8. So all of that is to say, if those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and the Spirit of God will never lead us to do anything that contradicts the Word of God, then the sons of God are those being led by His Spirit to walk according to His Word, according to His instructions, according to His commands. We submit ourselves to His will. Now, let me be clear. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Because going back to earlier teachings, He brought them out of Egypt. He saved them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. But once they had been saved by the blood of the Lamb, He gave them explicit instructions in how to live. And most importantly, not to get wrapped up in the do's and forget the whys. You do these things because we want to show and to demonstrate to the Creator that we love Him. And this is what the Spirit of God will lead the sons of God to do. And the Messiah is the prime example. He completely submitted to the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. So again, who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God will never lead us to do anything that contradicts the Word of God. Now, considering that you and I desire to be considered sons of God, daughters of God, let's read from John chapter 1, and something that relates to what we're talking about today. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God." Some translations say sons of God. "To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so this, in John's gospel, tells us that those who are counted as the sons and daughters of God, it's not because of who your mother or father was or were. It's not because of genealogies. It's not because of things that pertain to the flesh. But it's because of the will of God. And to those who have received Him, and that's speaking of the Messiah, who is the Word made flesh, according to John chapter 1. To those people who have received Him, to them He's given the right. He's given the power. He's given the ability to become the sons of God. To become the sons of God. The way I understand it is this. When you and I were born, we were shaped in iniquity. We were born in this mortal flesh that is corruptible. We have the nature of sin. That's why it was necessary for you and I to be born again of an incorruptible seed, Peter says. Not of a corruptible seed, but of that incorruptible seed that is the Messiah. And so what John says here is, as many as received Him, that incorruptible seed, we have been given the right to become the sons of God, meaning everything's there when we receive Him that's needed for us to be transformed and to conform to the image of the Son of God. But it's just like they came out of Egypt, saved by the blood of a lamb, if you will. But now, to become a kingdom of priests, to become a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, it was predicated upon if you hear my voice and if you keep my covenant. So likewise, we've been born again of the Messiah, and now we have the right to be transformed, to become the sons of God. But there is something we need to do. That is, we need to do the will of the Father. Now, if the Messiah is the Word made flesh, and when John wrote that, quite frankly, there were no Gospels, there was no Pauline epistles, no epistles from Peter or John. And so when he was talking about the Word being made flesh, the only thing that he could have been really referring to is the Torah, the Law, and the Prophets. And so the Messiah is the personification of what Moses wrote and what the prophets wrote. So all that means is this. When we receive the Messiah, when we receive Him to be born again, we are receiving Him as the Word made flesh. Not just as Savior, but as the Word made flesh. And so if He's the Word made flesh, when we receive Him, we're receiving what Moses wrote. We're receiving what the prophets wrote. Yes, we're receiving what the gospel writers wrote, on and on and on. But we can't discard what Moses wrote. We can't discard what the prophets have written, because He is the personification of all those things that were written. He is the Word. So then, consequently, again, when you receive Yeshua, when you receive Him, you are supposed to be receiving what Moses wrote, what the prophets wrote. And to reject what Moses wrote and to reject what the prophets wrote is to reject the Messiah. Because He said, Moses wrote about me. The prophets wrote about me. Now, look at what the Messiah has to say about who His family is. You'll recall there is a story in the Gospels where His mother and brother and sisters were outside a house where He was teaching. And someone informed them that they were waiting outside to speak with them. And so He said, you know, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who is my sister? And look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, at what He says about who His family is. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's who His family is. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven. So now the question is, what is the will of the Father? Well, the laws of the bondservant give us the answer to that. And if you've been watching these programs, you'll recall that we were reading in Psalm chapter 40 and how even though David wrote the psalm, it is speaking of the Son of David. And actually, we could say that the Messiah is the one speaking in Psalm 40. So in Psalm 40, verse 8, here's what the bondservant says. Here's what the Messiah says. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So Yeshua had said, those who are my mother, my brother, my sisters, my family, are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And what is the will of the Father in heaven? Well, the bondservant in Psalm 40 just told us, I delight to do your will and your law. And that word in Hebrew is Torah. Your Torah, your instructions are in my heart. So it is the Father's will that His sons and daughters do His instructions, keep His commandments. And I want to stress once again, not in order for us to be saved, but because we are saved, because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, because we have been set free from the bondage of our sin by the blood of the Lamb. And now this is how we are to live. He has set us free. And because He has set us free, we have the choice to make. Do I go my way, or am I going to be that bondservant who plainly says, I love my master, I'm not going to go my own way, I'm going to go to His house, I'm going to submit to His will, and I am going to serve Him forever. That's what the Creator is looking for. That servant was attached, remember, figuratively and literally, to the house of his master. And once he has done this, he is submitted to his master's will forever, all the days of his life. And so at this point in time, once he's come into his master's house, obligated to serve him forever and willingly, because it's in his heart to do these things, now who's going to take care of his family? Who's going to provide food and clothing and shelter? Who's going to protect him from his adversary? Who's going to heal him when he's sick? His master is going to care for all of these things because this servant has submitted his will to the master's will. And so, quite frankly, the servant who surrenders his will lovingly to the master's will enjoys the benefits of a son. I would even argue that the bond servant who was released, who was freed, but is now come to his master's house to submit to his master forever, is in the process of actually becoming a son. Now, he must go through the door first, you'll recall, to go into the master's house. But nonetheless, he begins the process of becoming a son. And I say process. Again, he has to be released from his bondage, but he has to make the decision to submit his will to that of the Father. And when he does that and goes to the door, and who is the door? Yeshua the Messiah. He goes through the door into the house, but when he does that, he initiates this process of being transformed just from being a servant into being a son. Now, Yeshua, who the bondservant, the ultimate bondservant, tells us this in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Yeshua said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Yeshua answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And a servant does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, there's several things in this passage that we need to look at. And the first thing that comes to mind is this. When I was growing up in a Pentecostal church in South Georgia, and I would hear this verse quoted, it was always within the context of our Pentecostal beliefs and speaking in tongues and these dynamic manifestations that we would often engage in. And we would quote this verse, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And so I always, in my mind as a child and even as a young adult, I equated it to that, you know, the freedom to worship the way we feel that we're to worship, etc. But in actuality, that's not what the Messiah is addressing here. But before we get to that, let's also note this. He's speaking to people who believed him. They believed him. He's not speaking to people who didn't want anything to do with him. He's speaking to people who believed him. And yet it becomes apparent that they really didn't believe him. Because what is belief? What is faith? What is trust Hebraically? If you'll recall in a previous program we discussed this, the term in Hebrew is emunah. And it is to signify not only hearing what someone is saying, but doing what they're saying. So they believed him, but apparently somehow they didn't really believe him. Because he told them, "You're going to have to abide in my truth. You're going to have to let my words abide in you," which is to say to internalize him. That's how you know who his disciples are, if his word is abiding in them. But it becomes very obvious that these people didn't really believe him the way they said they believed him. And then he says, "When you know the truth is going to make you free." And they're taken aback by this. You know, look, we're descendants of Abraham. We're physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We didn't go to Egypt. We've never been in bondage to any man. So how can you say you will be made free? They're putting a lot of emphasis on their physical descendancy. They're figuring, well, since my father and my grandfather and his father before him, since we were all this way and we haven't really deviated from that, I mean, how can you say that we've been servants to anyone? They're putting a lot of emphasis on their spiritual heritage of the flesh. We're no different. Many times we'll put a lot of emphasis on the fact, well, my family's always been a Catholic, or my family's always been a Baptist, or my family's always been Pentecostal, or what have you. Quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, and I hope that you won't take offense at this statement, but it really doesn't matter what your parents were, grandparents were, etc., etc. What matters is what are you? And don't put your faith and trust in a religion or even a denomination. The only thing that we can put our trust in is the word of the Creator, the Messiah. So he's saying this. Look, if you think that being a physical descendant, a blood descendant of Abraham, is what's going to free you, then you're mistaken. Because anyone who has committed a sin is a servant to sin, period. There are religious people who read the Bible every day, and they go to church every week. But they're not true servants of the Most High. They're still servants to the adversary. They're still servants to sin. There are religious people who follow the Torah, who keep these commands, but they're not doing it out of a love-based faith, but in many cases doing it out of a fear. So that, again, is not exactly what the Creator is looking for, is it? And so every person, myself included, we all need to understand, regardless of our backgrounds, we have all, at some time or the other, been servants to sin. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. You know this passage. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And then again, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it's very apparent, folks, that all of us have been servants to sin. But that servant, he says, that servant of sin does not abide in the house forever. Now, that's a very interesting statement. That servant does not abide in the house forever. Is it possible that he is alluding to the laws of a bond servant? And if he is, then it's true. The servant doesn't abide in the house forever, because the servant is released from his bondage after 6 years. But if that servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I do not want to go free, I don't want to go my own way, he goes to the door of his master's house. And who is the door? The Messiah. He goes to the door, he has his ear open, and he's literally and figuratively attached to that house. And so he goes in through the door, and he begins the process of becoming not a servant, but a son. In other words, the Messiah says, the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. No, he's released from his bondage. But a son abides in the house forever. You see, when the bondservant, once again, comes willingly to his master's house, and he submits his will to the master, again, he's already been released. He's already been saved. Let's use that terminology. But if he wants to be considered to be a son, he must be willing to do the will of the Father. He must be willing to completely and totally submit his life to the will of the Father and to do what the Father asks him to do, and to do it because that's what it's in his heart to do, because he loves his master. That person is being transformed from a servant to a son, and whom the Son sets free. And who is the Son? The same person who is the door. Person's probably not the right word, but you understand what I mean. Yeshua is the Son, and he is the door. And you have to go to the door first if you're going to be transformed into the son of the master. So what I'm trying to get at is this. Understanding who the bondservant is the one who desires to be a son of the Most High. The Creator is more than looking for servants. He's looking for those who want to be sons and daughters. He's wanting a family. And you and I have a role to play in this. And from the very beginning, we understand that the Creator has been calling for bondservants. Adam was the first bondservant, because he was told to work or to till the garden. And the term there in Hebrew, avad, is the term from which we get the, the word bondservant or eved. But Adam is also regarded as being the son of God, according to Luke chapter 3. He failed, of course, and that's why the last Adam, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, had to come as a bondservant, demonstrating for us what the Creator was looking for. But even though he came as a bondservant, he is the Son. So when he prays, "Father, not my will, but your will be done," not only is he praying as a bondservant, not only is he demonstrating what a bondservant is, but he's also praying that prayer as not a son of God, but the Son of God. So again, the bondservant, those who willingly submit to the will of the Father, are in the process of being transformed into a son. Remember, we read in John chapter 1, "To as many as received him, to them he gave the right," that is the power, the ability, "to become the sons of God." When we are set free from Egypt, we still have to go to the mountain. And when we get to the mountain, we still willingly have to embrace and internalize his words, and not just to hear them, but to do them. That's what the bondservant does, because that's what a son does. And so when the Messiah says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." And what he really means by that is, if you want to be free, you have to be willing to give up your freedom. The bondservant is free to go his own way. Now, he has to make some decisions. If he came in single and his master gave him a wife and children, if he wants to go his own way, well, he's going to have to leave them behind. And for someone to do that, that would be, in my book anyway, it'd be a little selfish and a little self-centered. And perhaps embedded in this teaching is just that, demonstrating how those who wish to go and do their own thing, their own way, and we're talking about people who've been set free from their bondage, that would be a little self-centered and selfish. And those are not the kind of people that the Creator is looking for. He's looking for those who are selfless. He's looking for those who are willing to give up their freedom in order to be free. You see, once again, we tend to think things in reverse of what the Bible is trying to tell us. You see, those who seek to save their life, they'll lose it. But those who, for my sake, he says, who are willing to lose their lives, will find it. And so again, in our teaching here with the bondservant, if you want to be free, that doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want to and act however you want to, and then say that the Spirit led me to do this, because the Spirit of God is always going to lead us to walk in concert with the Word of God. He's never going to contradict the Word of truth if he's the Spirit of truth. He's always going to lead us to walk as it is written. And so if you want to be free, you must be willing to give up your freedom. Now, Paul, who introduced himself as a bondservant of the Lord in Romans 1, writes this in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 6, he said, speaking of the Messiah, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. So that tells us very plainly that the Messiah took it upon himself to come to teach us what the Creator is looking for. And he came as a bondservant, taking the form of a bondservant. Paul also writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. He says, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. And likewise, he who is called while free is Messiah's slave." And there are other passages that tell us that the bondservants are the sons and heirs through the Messiah. So as we kind of conclude this teaching, the main thing that I want us to see here is that a bondservant is actually those who are becoming the sons and daughters of God. And so that means the sons and daughters of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is always going to lead us to walk in humility and in submission to the Father's will. To deny ourselves and to embrace His will for our lives. To internalize His Word and to overcome our weaknesses, to overcome our wants, our desires, and to die to ourselves completely and totally, so that in the end, when it comes time for us to step into whatever it is the Father has determined is our destiny, that we will be in the right place and the right time with the right heart and can truly pray, Father, not my will, but your will be done. To die to ourselves that he may live through us, so that we may serve our purpose in this world, to be a shining light in the midst of darkness. Thank you for joining me. I hope you've enjoyed this teaching. Look forward to seeing you next week. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.